The scripture reading for this morning, and by the way, hello. I'll just make a note. I know these two guys here in the front. I've known them since before they were born. So does the Lord, right? All right, it's neat. Our family and Pastor George's family has been friends for, I'm going to say, 15 or 16 years. It's been a lot of fun. We have grown to love each other, to do ministry together, and to have the same passion together. So after today, you'll see that that is the same passion, right? Amen, right? So I want to say thank you. You know, I'm not sure how many people are visiting today. I'm a visitor too, okay? So after today, we will not be visitors anymore. We'll be family. Actually, we're family now. That's kind of neat, right? So the scripture reading is found in Matthew chapter 4. And I was talking to Dennis earlier. I said, do you want me to do the scripture as well? And I'll do that. That's fine. And that's good. So this is usually the Lord's Supper day. And Pastor George said, we'll just do it next week because everyone does it differently. And I'm like, oh, that's not a problem. I've done that before. So, you know, it goes, right? So that's good to see. All right. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon and Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, because they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, as he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Imagine being one of the original disciples. And in your former life, you enjoyed being a tax collector or a fisherman. And Jesus comes to your place of business and personally calls you to follow me. What would you do? How would that affect you? My guess is that there's probably two possible reactions. Some of you would become believers and follow him, while others would turn away in disbelief. This morning, we're going to go on an imaginary trip back to the Holy Land, back to the time that Jesus had his ministry on earth, and become one of those original disciples. My prayer is that by the end of our time together, you will believe and follow in his steps. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. As we consider his call to us this morning, let's go ask him to lead us. Father, thank you so much for the privilege that you've given to us today to be with these people. I ask, Lord, that you would be with them as they leave here today. Help them to follow in your steps. I pray, Lord, for the one who needs you most today. Father, the one who is a disbeliever, maybe the one who would turn away and say, it's not for me. I pray, Lord, that by the end of our time together, we would all see Jesus. We've come here to see you and you only. For these things we pray you in Jesus' name, amen. As you're already in Matthew chapter 4, imagine being a fisherman along the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus comes along. And as the text says that he came upon Peter and Andrew, they were casting a net into the sea. You wondered what this bag was here. Pastor George left it for me. No, he didn't. He always leaves things behind when he goes on mission trips. But this reminds me of the fisherman, right? And he's coming along the side of the Sea of Galilee, and you have this net, and you're casting it into the sea because you are a fisherman. And he simply says, follow me. And the scripture says they dropped their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James and John. They were brothers. And they were in a boat with Zebedee, their father. And they were mending their nets. Jesus called to them. And the scripture says, immediately they left their father and the ship to follow him. So as fishermen, what does your net represent? I submit to you that the net represents everything to you. It's your living. It's everything you know. And without it, you'd be lost. And Jesus is asking you to drop what means most to you and come with empty hands. Because he needs to use your hands, your feet, and your mouth. He said, I'll do the rest. I'll treat you. I just need you to follow me. As believers, God has called us to follow. We are his disciples, and we're called to share the gospel. What is the gospel, Pastor Gary? I'm so glad you asked. The gospel is the good news that Jesus died for you and made a way of salvation for eternity. That's the good news. And he has called us to share that with everyone we see. Romans 8:28 tells us that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. So why is it that everything is bad all the time? Because I see the second half of that verse is usually not quoted. All things work together for good. But the scripture says, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So all things will work together for good if we have said, yes, I'll drop my nets and I'll follow you. Then all things will work together for good. 1 Peter 2:21 says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us the example that we should follow in his steps. If you'll turn with me to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John chapter 6. We're going to spend most of our time in John. We'll come back to Matthew. And can you imagine being part, you're already disciples, can you imagine being part of Jesus' miracles during his ministry? We're going to go through some miracles, and we're going to find out what it was like to be in those shoes of the disciples. Great multitudes had been following him. Jesus had been doing miracles all over. I mean, he had healed people from their sickness. He had healed them from their eyes. They were able to get up and walk. And crowds were following him everywhere. They wanted to get part of that miracle. And Jesus wanted to spend some time with his disciples. So in chapter 6, he went up into a mountain to be with his disciples, and lo and behold, he looks up, and surprise, there was a crowd. And of course, it says here, Philip in verse 5, where are we going to have enough to eat, feed all these people? There's 5,000 people, okay? And so Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do, and sometimes he places his disciples in a moment of testing. Sometimes he challenges them to find out how serious they are to following him. And so he says, Philip answered in verse 7, 200 pennyworth, that's about $32 worth. Now back then, that's like $3,200 now. $3,200, we can't buy enough food that would feed these people out on this. What are we going to do, Lord? And then verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Peter's brother. Remember, Andrew was called in Matthew chapter 4. Okay, and he says, I found here a boy who has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But that's certainly not enough, Lord. And Lord, he probably blew their minds. He said, well, have them all sit down. Can you imagine being the disciple and you're now looking at the Lord with this little 5 little loaves and 2 fish? I'm like, what are you going to do here, Lord? He says, no, just have everyone sit down. And he takes the loaves and he puts them up into the sky, and he gave thanks. How many times do we not give thanks for our food? He's teaching his disciples and the crowd that it's important for me to say thank you to the Lord. And watch what happens. He had them sit down, he gave thanks, and then he started distributing to them enough that would feed 5,000 people. The lesson here is that Jesus meets more than our needs. All we need to do is give them everything we have. Is it too much to ask you to drop your nets? Now, I don't know if your home is like mine. During Thanksgiving, when we have a feast, there's always some leftovers. And of course, Sharon, I didn't recognize Sharon. Raise your hand, okay? Sharon usually says, okay, now let's get all the leftovers and we'll put them in the containers, and we eat turkey and stuffing and mashed potatoes for days, right? So Jesus says to his disciples, we don't want to waste anything. Go out and collect all of the leftovers. Now you're disciples. We just fed 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch. And Lord, you're going to go find leftovers? How many disciples are there? There's 12. Watch what the scripture says. In verse 12, and when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remained, let nothing be lost. And in verse 13, therefore they gathered unto them 12 baskets filled with fragments. I don't know about you, but he provided enough after the crowd to feed his disciples. So he's going to feed you after you feed someone else. Amen? So the disciples had enough to meet their needs. And as disciples, how does that affect you? Turn over a few more chapters to John chapter 11. Imagine being a first-hand witness when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. We know the story, but in verse 3, Martha and Mary had sent word to Jesus as he was on a missions trip, just like Pastor George. Although, there wasn't air conditioning in his van either. Okay. So, he was on a missions trip, and Martha and Mary sent word to Jesus, the person that you love the most is sick. You need to come home. Now, we're not going to call Pastor George this week and say someone's sick and please come home, okay? But he'll probably do what Jesus did. Jesus remained there for another 2 days. The scripture says, no problem. We got this covered, okay? And so he stayed 2 more days. And now Jesus loved, in verse 5, Martha and her sister, and Lazarus, their brother. And he remained 2 days. And then he says, let us go to Judea. And they continued on their missions trip. And then in verse 11, he says, our friend Lazarus sleeps. Now, Lazarus is the one who Martha and Mary sent word that he's sick, he's going to die, please come home. And so Jesus has often equated the death role with that of sleeping. And he said to his disciples, don't worry, Lazarus is sleeping. So the disciples said, well, then he'll be fine. And of course, later on in the chapter, it says, they said, well, we need to go to wake Lazarus. In verse 11, we need to go wake Lazarus. And his disciples said, well, why do we need to wake him? He's going to be fine. And I think the disciples just didn't get it. Because Jesus stopped and he said, wait, Lazarus is dead. Whoa, okay. So then they went on their journey back, and the scripture says that it's about a 2-mile trip, and it took them 4 days to get there. And so then they got into town, and he saw Martha. And Martha, in verse 21, says, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. Oftentimes at funerals, we give the encouragement to the people who have passed away, their family. John 11, 25 and 26 is a very famous part of Scripture. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. But then he adds another couple of words because he's talking directly to Martha and he says, do you believe this? And I imagine he's done that in a lot of times when he was doing his miracles. And at the end of his miracle, he would stop and say, do you believe this? So my friends, do you believe this? And Martha, of course, said, yes, I know. In the great day will be raised. No. I am the resurrection. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. But whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So he continues on. And then, of course, he comes to Mary. And then Mary said the same thing. If you'd only been here, verse 32, my brother would not have died. Now, Jesus gets closer to the grave. And as we do when we love someone and they've passed, the scripture says Jesus was moved with compassion. It's that same compassion that in Matthew chapter 9, when he came across the multitude, he had compassion because he saw them as sheep with no shepherd. They were scattered abroad. He had a different kind of passion here. The passion was a groaning passion. It was a sorrowful, a crying. He wept. And in verse 35, it says, Jesus wept. And look at verse 36. Then they said, behold how he loved him. Behold how he loved him. And they got closer to the grave. And, of course, he said, show me the place where they've buried him. And want you to roll away the stone. And, of course, they were worried because he'd been dead for 4 days now. Roll away the stone, Lord? Back in Bible college, one of the students that was next to me in class thought he was a smart aleck and asked the professor, okay, so, professor, who were the three people that came out of the tomb in front of Lazarus? Professor looked strangely. He says, I don't understand what you're talking about. The three people that came out of this tomb before Lazarus? And the student next to me, and I had to move my chair. He said to the professor, well, I don't know either, but the scripture says, Lazarus, come forth. I know, it's a Pastor George joke. I understand. Not a problem. I get it. But see, the professor also went on to say that if Jesus hadn't specifically said, Lazarus, come forth, that all of the dead in Christ would raise. It kind of reminds me of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when he shall come with trumpet sound. Okay? And that great tribulation, or that great rapture, and he has a shout. And I just want to be a witness to that, okay? Believers, come forth, and we'll meet each other in the air. I'm going to see my dad again, my mom again, my mother-in-law, okay? You'll see your loved ones. It's really going to be a great day. So as disciples, how does that affect you? Let's turn over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 is about one of my favorite chapters in the scriptures. I'll give you the setting. John chapter 20 is the Easter story. And early in the chapter, Mary and Martha come to the tomb. They see the empty tomb and so forth. And Mary's out in the garden, and he calls her. But then later on that night, on Easter evening night, I call that Easter night, okay? They are in a room, and they've locked the doors and the windows for the fear that they would be alone, that nobody would catch them. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears. Now, you're disciples. You're in the room. You're in the upper room. We're all together. And Jesus appears. Now, that's kind of frightening. We just crucified him. We just put him in the grave. Now he's appearing in an upper room. And he says, peace be unto you. It's me. See my hands? What's different about his hands? The mark of the cross, the nails, and on his side. Interesting that Thomas was not there the first night. Well, they call him Doubting Thomas. Okay, there's a lot of times in the scriptures, but this specific time, okay, he was not there. And can you catch the scene? During the week, Thomas comes back into the room, and they all come up to him, or at least somebody came up to him and said, we've seen the Lord. And as Thomas said, yay, great. Remember, I think in the earlier part of our message, we said there would be two groups, those of you who would believe and follow him, and then there would be group two, those of you who would turn away and disbelieve. I believe that Thomas was part of group two because he said, unless I see the nails, the print of the nails, and the side, and put my hand into the side, in other words, a touch and a feel thing, unless you can prove to me, ever hear that? Unless you can prove it to me, I just can't believe it. I believe, personally, that verse 28 is when Thomas comes to trust Jesus as Savior. Kind of reminds me of you and me. We come to church. We do the church thing. We sing the songs, and we've seen all of the things happen. Like, these disciples saw all of the miracles. They'd been with him all the way through. Thomas had seen him raise people from the dead. And like us, sometimes it's like it's something has to hit us for us to actually believe what he was doing all along. I have a short video. Tom, if you want to. Someone had put this together for us.
We have seen the Lord. Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe.
Peace be unto you. Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing.
My Lord and my God.
Thomas. Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed.
So, as disciples, how does that affect you? Or are you still part of group two? If you're part of group two, why don't you come and see the Savior's hands? Jesus said, because you have seen me, you believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's you and me. We have not seen him, but we believe. Blessed, blessed are we. Jesus spent more time with his disciples than any other group during his earthly ministry. If you'll turn back to Matthew, we're going to go to 14, we'll end there. Matthew chapter 14. I call Matthew 14 the test of discipleship. Because Jesus has been with his disciples for as long as they've been around, and he's called them, and he's constantly giving them challenges and constantly giving them tests to see if they would follow him through everything. And I think that Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 and following, becomes test time for us. And in verse 22, just as it was in John chapter 6, he sent the crowd away. He needed to have time alone with his Father. So much so that he said to his disciples, I'd like you to get in the boat and go before me to the other side. I need to go up in the mountain and pray and have time with my Heavenly Father. He was teaching his disciples the importance of being alone with his Father, of having quality time with God. Do you? And it's so much so that he sent the crowd away. Now, this happened just after the feeding of the 5,000 in the book of Matthew. They had just seen all of these things in the little boy's lunch. So that we know it's in the afternoon that he sends them on their way. And chapter 22, of course, tells us, or chapter 14, verse 22 and following, says that the storm arose. Now, did Jesus know the storm was going to come while he was up there praying? Actually, I think personally, he designed the storm to be there. He's the author of the weather. You guys have a storm here yesterday? We had a storm. I live up closer to Philly, you know, and that storm was incredible up there. The lightning, okay? And when you were talking about your accident, I was thinking of the storms in our lives that we go through. We go through the special storms in our lives that Jesus said, come with me and I will see you through, and he did. Thank you for that testimony. So he needed time to be alone with his Father. A storm rose, the wind and the waves, the sea, the ship is tossing back and forth. My question is, how long has Jesus been praying? Well, the scripture says in verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, stop right there. A watch in biblical times was 3 hours long. And in Hebrew, it's the start of the night would start at 6 o'clock. That would be the start of sundown. So from 6 to 9, let's do the math. From 6 to 9 is watch number one. It says in the fourth watch. So in the first watch was 6 p.m. to 9. The second watch is 9 to midnight. The third watch would be midnight to 3. And the scripture says in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the water. How long has Jesus been praying? At least 9 hours. Maybe 12. We can't spend 9 minutes in prayer. And Jesus was praying with his Father for 9 hours at least. Does that tell you as disciples how important that is? In the middle of a storm, he's more interested in his Father, because just as Lazarus had passed away and things would be fine, Jesus would be there for them. Remember in Hebrews 13:5, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus is walking toward them on the sea. Now it's dark. The wind and the rain and the sea is tossing. And they kind of see what appears to be an image coming toward them. Several of them got afraid that they saw a ghost coming. How often are we in a storm? and we see something strange coming and get scared. How's the test going? And then he said, be of good cheer. How many times have you had a bad day and have someone come up to you and say, are you having a good time? Hello? Can you imagine Jesus is walking under the water? Are you guys having a good time out here? Don't be afraid. It's me. I said I would never leave you. Remember at the beginning of the chapter, he said, go before me to the other side. He didn't say, go into the middle of the lake and drown. He said, I will meet you on the other side. How oftentimes does Jesus say, just follow me, I'll be there when you're there, waiting for you? So, of course, they saw him, and he said, don't be afraid, it's me. Peter recognizes the voice, and he calls out, Lord, if that's you, have me come out to you. And Jesus simply said, come. In other words, follow me. And Peter steps out of the boat and starts walking to him on the water. How many times has Peter walked on the water? Do you think he realizes this? How many times have you been through the storm that you're in now, maybe? And he starts trusting in his own to hold him on the water. He takes his eyes off the Savior, and he trusts in his own 2 feet, and he says, I can't be doing this. How many times do we do that in our storm? So when he took his eyes off the Savior, he lost that focus, and he started to sink. How many times do we lose our focus in the middle of our storm and start to sink? And then Peter cried out, Lord, save me. Now, did Jesus cross his arms and say, now let's talk about this, Peter. I saw your last offering. I saw the last time you were in church. No. The scripture says he immediately reached down his hand and caught him and brought him up, and together they got back into the boat. The scripture says, he said, oh, you of little faith, why have you doubted? In other words, why did you lose your focus? Ever wonder why when Jesus enters back into the ship that the storm stops? Some songwriter once said, sometimes he calms the storm. Sometimes he just calms his child. Do you need to be calmed? Or do you need the Lord to calm the storm? So you say, how long will my storm last? As long as necessary. Till you pass the test. Because you see, the storm was at the right time and the right length when Jesus came and said, peace, be still. After the storm, they saw him more clearly. God has called us to follow. We are his disciples. So as disciples, how does that affect you? Have you passed the test of discipleship? Jesus was continually giving his disciples teaching moments. Discipleship was a lifelong on-the-job training. Why did he test them? Because Jesus loves his disciples. Sometimes we need to get back into his classroom. And his classroom is right here. Some of us have not been in class that often. Not long enough to hear his assignments. Some of us need to do a better job doing our homework. Our nets need to be dropped in order to follow. It's a personal commitment. It's just you and him. You need to drop your net. When Jesus called his disciples, he called them personally. This was not an online course. This was not a mail-away discipleship. This was a personal invitation to follow me. Sometimes they needed to watch him. Sometimes they needed to just do it. So as disciples, how does that affect you? It's time to answer his call. I submit to you that these teaching moments come through many ways. I have listed at least five. The first teaching moment to us, I call fellowship. A little picture of a church. Hebrews 11:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some are." In other words, he has invited us to his place. This is his house. This is his classroom. We need to be here. It's our responsibility and his direction. The second teaching moment is through prayer. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their land, heal their sin, and forgive their land." We need that today. We need a healing in him, don't we? The next one is through reading of the word. If he speaks to us through his word, why aren't we listening more? The fourth one is preaching of the word. And it looks like Pastor George. Don't tell him that. His classroom is right here. May I encourage you to support your pastor? I know personally he loves the Savior. And I know personally that he's been called by the Savior to lead this sheepfold. Would you stand behind him? Would you come behind him and encourage him on a daily basis? Would you pray for him? You see, in doing that, you're following his command, the teaching moments. The last teaching moment comes through worship. Do we just say the words when we sing? Do we just mouth the words, or do we worship the Lord? Do we worship him? As a preteen, I came to know Jesus as my Savior. And one of my favorite hymns was, "My Jesus, I Love Thee." You've probably heard it. "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." As I grew older, through my teenage, and got trained for the ministry, my favorite hymn became "Great is Thy Faithfulness." It still is today. "Great is Thy Faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, all I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." Notice that we had some choruses. It was really neat because there are some contemporary choruses that are out there. One that is especially true for today is called Cornerstone. "Christ alone, cornerstone, the weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm," kind of appropriate, "he is Lord, Lord of all." My favorite verse in that chorus says, "When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone." May I encourage you with the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians? Faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Remember, God has called you, and he is faithful to finish the work he started in you, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. As believers, he has called us, and he wants to teach us to become fishers of men. For to you who were called, Christ suffered for us, leaving us this example that we would follow in his steps. Are you listening for his call? Are you ready for his classroom? Because if you are, then you would be following in his steps. You think about that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the fact that you have asked us to follow you. I ask, Lord, that you would bless the one who needs to follow you now. And I ask, Lord, that we've come here to see Jesus and him only. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.